Good morning. Oh, you guys are worse than nine. Good morning. Oh, yeah, see? You just needed a little competition. It's good to be with you guys, even if you don't say good morning loudly. If we haven't met before, my name is Kyle Denny. I'm one of the pastors on staff. I have the joy and the privilege of overseeing our student ministries, our high school and our middle school student ministries. So if you have any questions about that, please come talk to me afterwards. We've been doing a three-week series about spiritual gifts. We're in week two of that. If you missed the first week, if you were living summer up, that's okay. Last week, we were talking about the illustration of Christmas time. And with my kids, one Christmas, we took all the kids out. They're broke. They have no money. And so we gave them money. We drove them to the store. We steered them strongly on which gifts to buy or not buy, in the case of some, for the express purpose of Christmas morning, when we were all together, they got to give their gift to their sibling, and they were so excited for that. We wanted them to join us in that. And we were saying that spiritually, that is similar to what God has done for us. We are also spiritually broke, right? We have no spirituality on our own. It's only when we're connected to the vine. And so when we become a believer, we all get a spiritual gift. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. This was given by God. It's an outpouring of grace. It's a mark of His grace that we would join Him in loving the family. So I gave an obnoxiously long definition of a spiritual gift. I kept it. I didn't shorten it. So we're going to read that out in front of us. Spiritual gift is a supernatural ability given and empowered by God to be used in service of God, to have godly effects on His people, which God accomplishes. You'll notice that you and I are not in that definition. It's not about my knowledge or my abilities or my efforts. It's about God and what He's doing to bring glory to His Son through the Spirit. So today we're going to look at some of the specific spiritual gifts that are mentioned, not all of them, but we'll look at some of them. And then we'll also see some different challenges of how our self gets in the way. We're continuing on in 1 Corinthians 12. If you want to flip there, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Instead of reading it all out in front of us today, I'm going to just take it by chunks as we get to it. But one of the main things we're going to see today is this idea of disconnection, of not being connected to the body and what that does with our spiritual gifts. So some time ago, I was helping a family member. I don't remember if they were moving to their new house or we were helping clean up a new house, but we were all working at the house and the neighbor came over and I stepped away from the work to talk to the neighbor for a while, was chatting up, and I was asking about his background. I said, do you believe anything about God? Do you go to church anywhere? And I thought his answer was super interesting. He says, I don't need to go to church. I just go out into my backyard. I go into nature and I connect with God there. I think that's interesting because some of us might relate to that. I think that's probably widespread that in nature, maybe we feel closer to God. But more so, what he was saying was he was disconnected, that he had no need of the church. He was fine on his own. What we're going to see with disconnection is it's going to work one of two ways usually. The first way is I have no need of you. I'm fine on my own, I am self-sufficient, or I don't need the whole body, or we're gonna see it the other way, where it's, I'm not needed. I don't have a purpose, I'm not connected into the body because I don't look like that. Two sides of the same coin, and our question for us today is, are you connected to the body? Are we using our spiritual gifts for other people? Our author of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul, and he knows the feeling of disconnection well. He's been an outsider since day one. He used to be a persecutor of the church. He describes himself as an insolent opponent. He was trying to stomp out the church as quick and as harshly as he could, and then he gets saved. And what happens when he gets saved is people don't rush to give him a hug. They distance themselves from him. They're afraid of him. They don't trust him, and they keep him at arm's length. It's only because of people like Barnabas and Ananias that he eventually gets welcomed into the body and experiences community and fellowship. But Paul knows this feeling of disconnection and rejection well. Even in who he's writing to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, he started this church. He was the first one to bring the gospel to them. But in many ways, they are not living up to his expectations. They're holding themselves above who Paul is. Look at what he says in chapter 4. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished. We're without honor." There is an air of superiority, of elitism, in which the Corinthians are holding themselves up and holding others down, saying, "We're better than you. We don't need you." There's this disconnection from the body where some are saying, "I have no need of you," and some are saying, "I'm not needed because I don't look like that." And Paul's words here are going to speak to both those things. What we're going to see is that when we're using our spiritual gifts, when we are a body together, there is no limp and there is no swagger. It's a word you don't get to use on stage very much, swagger. Our passage starts today where we left off last week. We're going to be in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. He writes, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." I think it's easy to look at that list and think, "I don't see my gift there." Or maybe you're looking at your life and you're like, "I don't know if I have a gift." And when our feelings bump into God's word, I am trusting God's word every time because my feelings lie to me. My feelings have let me down and disappointed me before. God's word never has. And so if you're wondering, do I have a spiritual gift? Take God at his word. He says, each one has a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It is an act of our faith that we believe that and that we walk in that, that we believe that God has given that to us. This list is not exhaustive. He listed a bunch of different spiritual gifts. That's not all of them. Paul's goal for the Corinthians is not to try and find their spiritual gift in that list. He's trying to show the varied ways, the different manifestations of the Spirit in the spiritual gifts, the different ways the Spirit is working among them. We'll very briefly, we'll look at the ones that he listed. We won't get to all the spiritual gifts. This teaching is not exhaustive. It's not about each individual spiritual gift that the Bible mentions. We're just talking through the passage of how to use our spiritual gifts. Instead, gave you a nice little resource. This is from our discovery class. If you've taken it, maybe you want to brush up on it. If you haven't taken our discovery class, here's a sneak peek. This is a individual spiritual gifts description that our elders hand out, that they walk you through in the class, at least some of them. This is here for you. If you want it, it's on the back podium that you can take home and you can look through. I know maybe my gifts aren't that, but what are the other gifts? This could be a great resource for you. So I'm going to make that available for you. Last little caution is that spiritual gifts are hard to determine the exact boundaries and definitions sometimes. You read different commentaries, they have different definitions, different nuances of what the spiritual gifts are and how to define them. I'm going to give you my working definition, and I'm going to let you know that it's probably not perfect, but it's my working definition. We're going to start with word of wisdom and word of knowledge. Both of those kind of belong together. Word of wisdom is a gifting of communication of what God's doing or a window into how he works, particularly through Jesus. Similarly, a word of knowledge is a gifting of communication and understanding or intellectual grasp of God. Now, in our culture, we think of knowledge and we think of wisdom as distinct. Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is maybe how you use what you know. I'm not convinced that the Bible has that same exact nuance to it. I think the way that Paul has been using wisdom and knowledge, it kind of overlaps, it supersedes, it's all parallel to each other. It's not quite so clear cut on which one is which. I think it'd be similar to saying that you know someone and you understand someone. To know someone, I have to understand certain things about them. To understand someone, I have to know things about them. It's not just know about them, it's not just facts, but it's knowing what they're like. And I think these two terms are best used in terms of teaching. When a person shares a word of wisdom or knowledge, the body draws closer to God and understands him better. Not just intellectually, but relationally, we draw closer to God with wisdom and knowledge. Faith is the next one. It's an extraordinary trust and an otherly assurance in about what God is doing, what he's about to do. You may be thinking, I thought we all had faith, and you would be correct. We do all have a saving faith if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you believe the gospel. But for some of us, there's a special endowment to do something specific. Paul will go on to clarify that this is faith as to remove mountains, which is a callback to Jesus in the gospels, where Jesus links faith with prayer and the ability to do impossible things. This is not a name it and claim it mentality. It's not that we can do whatever we want. If we just have enough confidence, then God is for sure going to bless it. It's a gift. It's something God has given some of us to have this otherly assurance that he's about to move in a certain way. And if we have faith and believe, we're going to see that come to fruition. We're going to know that we have the gift of faith if it happens. If you're sure that God's going to do something and he doesn't do it, that's a sign that that wasn't the gift of faith. That was you misinterpreting what you thought God was going to do. Some have commented that it's a surge of God-given confidence associated with it. Next one's healing. That one we understand pretty well. God's miraculous healing of a specific individual by a specific individual. Jesus healed all kinds of people. He sends the 12 out. The 12 heal all kinds of people. The 72 get sent out. They heal all kinds of people. And in the New Testament, we see it keep popping up again and again after Jesus dies and is resurrected, that miraculous healing takes place. This is not something that you can do on your command. This is not something that I want to heal that person, so I'm just going to heal them, and boop, they're healed. This is something that God is doing, and not everyone is healed. For instance, Timothy is one of Paul's disciples, and Paul tells Timothy to take some wine for his stomach ailment. He doesn't just heal Timothy. We see that Epaphroditus almost dies from sickness in the presence of Paul. He's not able to just heal him because he wants him healed. This is a special gift that God uses to build the body up in certain scenarios. The next one is effecting of miracles. This is a mighty work of the Spirit's power. I like this because this is probably a catch-all for anything miraculous that happens. Like there's one instance in which Philip the evangelist, he baptizes the Ethiopian man, and then does anyone know what happens to him? I saw someone make the hand movement. He gets teleported away. He gets swept away. What is that? That is a gift of miraculous powers. He is teleported away. He is swept away, and the Ethiopian man is built up by it. It builds the body because of what happens to Philip. Prophecy, applying God's word or divine revelation to a situation in which something is suppressed or undisclosed. In prophecy, we normally think about foretelling, that it's always a prediction about the future, but that's not true. That is in Scripture. We see that everywhere in Scripture in all kinds of different places, but we also see forthtelling, in which they apply God's word to hidden or suppressed things in people's lives. For instance, the prophet Nathan, he confronts King David because he murdered Uriah. And he doesn't tell the future. He doesn't say, this is what you're going to do. He tells this parable to bring out something that was suppressed in King David's heart, something that was undisclosed, that was hidden. We see in the New Testament prophecies about the future. Just read the book of Revelation and you'll see some prophecies. But we also see a supernatural knowledge about things undisclosed. Like Peter knows that Ananias and Sapphira are not telling him the whole truth. They say, we sold this land for all this money and we're giving it to the church. And Paul doesn't just see their hands shaking or their face perspiring. He just supernaturally knows that they're lying. Something disclosed becomes revealed in the way that Paul or Peter rebukes them. Paul's going to go on to say in chapter 14, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding, for their encouragement, and for their consolation. We could spend weeks talking about this gift alone, and this is probably where I'm going to disappoint you a little bit. It's not the aim of our time to talk about each individual spiritual gift. And so we're not going to get into all the specifics. It's not an exhaustive teaching. Would love to talk to you afterwards. If you have questions, you can talk to me, you can email me. Would love to say more. But I will say what we know is that the Word of God is complete. The canon is closed. We have everything we need in the revelation of Scriptures to live a godly life, equipped for every good work. We know that there's no universal prophecy that applies for the entire church at large. In fact, even when Paul is writing this, the gift of prophecy that's given, it's subject to Scripture and to the apostles. It never supersedes the apostles' authority. Paul doesn't hang on to the fact that he's a prophet. He hangs on to the fact that he's an apostle. That is the highest station in the New Testament church. He's going to go on to tell the Corinthians to weigh or evaluate what any prophet says. What do we weigh it with? We weigh it with Scripture. We weigh it with what God has already revealed. There are so many bad examples of false prophecy today because things are not being weighed against what God has said in Scripture. And similarly, there is so much bad false teaching today because things are not being evaluated with Scripture. Please don't listen to me and just take what I say as fact because I stand up here behind a podium. You should be like the Bereans. You should be searching the Word. Is what Kyle says, is that actually true? Does that line up with what God has said in Scripture? We will be a healthier body when we go to our Bibles when someone says something, when we trust the Word, not just someone who says something confidently. Distinguishing of spirits, this is the ability to discern what's true or false, what's godly, what's ungodly. As the church is built up, satanic forces are also trying to tear it down. We look at the Old Testament, you see Moses. Moses does these amazing miracles to Pharaoh. And for a while, there's some magicians that can do the same amazing miracles. It's a counterfeit. It's similar things, but it's not God working. It's darkness. What Paul is going to say to Timothy later in 1 Timothy 4 is the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Discernment is a gift given to some of us to cut through what is not godly, to help us understand what is true, not what is false, what is of God, not what is of Satan. Various kinds of tongues. This is speaking in tongues. It can be praying, it can be praising, it can be blessing. Something in an unknown language to God through the spirits. And the clearest example we have of this is Acts 2 during Pentecost. The people of the nations hear in their own languages people extolling the works of God, the greatness of God. And some people are amazed by it, saying, what's going on? And other people think that the apostles are drunk. They've just had too much wine. There's this mixed reaction to it. This spiritual gift of speaking in tongues is being abused by the Corinthians right now. They're holding it up as a type of spiritual elitism. Look how spiritual we are because we speak in tongues. And they're pushing other people down as being less important because they don't speak in tongues. I know no one would do that in our day and age, right? That would never be an issue that we would have. Paul is going to speak more about this in chapter 14. We won't get that far. But it's worth saying that not everyone has the gift of tongues. That is given to some of us, not to all of us. All of us have the Spirit, not all of us have the gift of tongues. Paul expects that people that use tongues, that they could control themselves. This is not some crazy loss of control. This is not chaotic. This is very controlled, that you have the power over it. It's given for the common good to edify the body. In fact, he's going to give another gift, the interpretation of tongues. It's interpreting someone speaking in tongues to tell others what's being said. Paul's going to give the command not to speak in tongues in public assembly unless someone has the gift of interpretation to know what's being said. He is a God of order, not a God of chaos. And that's the issue that he's really going to drive at in chapter 14 later on. Again, looking at that list, it's not exhaustive. It's not for you to pick which spiritual gift you think you have. It's not for us to wish that we had a different spiritual gift. It's just to show how different some of the spiritual gifts can be. I think our desire of what gift we have is usually vastly different from God, right? Like on my own, I would steer more towards something supernatural, obviously, like healing. Healing sounds awesome. You have the power to heal. That seems important. Administration, you know, that maybe seems less important. And Paul's point is no, all of these are supernatural because all of these are of the Spirit. They manifest the Spirit in a special way, and you don't get to choose it. That's a bummer, right? Womp womp. I want to choose my spiritual gift. The Spirit has chosen it for you. That's actually good news because God has chosen the best option for you. God knit me together in my mother's womb. He knows who I am inside and out. He knows the people around me in my life now better than I ever will. He knows people that are going to be put into my life in the future. Man, it is such a better thing that I am not choosing my spiritual gift. I don't even know what I'm having for breakfast tomorrow. Right? If we think choosing a career is stressful, how much more stressful would it be to try to pick our spiritual gift and try to know what people are going to need in the future? God's already done that for you. He chose the very best option for what fits you. What a blessing that he has allotted, that he has distributed to me, a grace gift. Because he wills it, because he's all-knowing, my gift is going to fit perfectly. This is hand in glove with what God is going to have in store for me in the future. The good works that he has laid out for me that I would walk in them. The same is true for you. You were made to be connected to the body. And without the church, without the gifts, you lose your purpose. You don't lose your value. That's important. Your value is established by Jesus on the cross. He died for you. You have value no matter what you do. But just like that first song we were singing today, we were not made to tend to a grave. We were given purpose when we became God's sons and daughters. We were given purpose when we were welcomed into the church body, and it's to do the stuff that God is doing. He's given us gifts that we would use it for other people, that we would join in the family Christmas to enjoy being part of the family. God created us to be connected. We're going to see that in the next one, verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Last summer I was at Krav Maga, which is self-defense that I've been doing for a couple years, and I learned a very important lesson. It is devastating when your body goes in different directions in ways it's not supposed to. I was very sloppy with something I was doing, some sloppy form, and my kneecap collided with someone else's kick, and my knee went this way, and my kneecap went this way, and my knee went that way. And when they came back together, it was months of self-recovery, months of physical therapy. Our individual body parts are not amazing because of their strength in and of themselves. What makes our individual body parts amazing is that they work in cohesion. They work as one together. Man, the ability to grab stuff with your hands is amazing. It's less amazing if I grab a handful of chips and my mouth doesn't open. Right? Everywhere. That doesn't look amazing. It seems less coordinated. Our spiritual gifts are like the physical body. Our physical body is amazing because it works in cohesion. Paul is going to start comparing the spiritual body, all of us, to the physical body. When he says members, he means the individual body parts. And his message is pretty simple. The body is useful because it's connected by the Spirit and because it's diverse through the Spirit. One commentator said, "We differ from one another, and only God, who has made us different, can hold us together." I love that. God made us different, and he is going to be the one that holds us together. We're connected by the Spirit, and we're diverse through the Spirit. You get both elements here. Connected. Paul says, by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's cohesion, diversity, that they were Jews and Greeks, freedmen and slaves. That's different backgrounds. And that's different religious understandings that you came from, different races, different social standings. Connected, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And that's not like a forced drink that God is just kind of like shoving the Spirit down. That's not how it works. Baptizo is to cause or to give drink. It's to make it possible for someone to drink. A lot of times you see it in irrigation or nurturing with water. Listen to what Jesus says in John 7. On the last day, the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. In repentance, in turning back to God, in forsaking our sins and our prior identities and choosing Jesus, we find what our soul has hungered for, what it has thirsted for. And when we find him, we will never thirst again. That is true of all of us. If you are a believer in Jesus, that is true of all of us. We are sustained by the same Spirit. We are one spiritual body. Jesus drank the cup of our wrath so that we could get drenched in the Spirit. We could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. He says in 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." That means we can't expect everyone to be the same. We have different gifts. We're different people with different backgrounds, but we're working in harmony. Since God chose our gifts, that means that our differences are beautiful and necessary. There can be no limp and no swagger in the way we use our gifts and the way we see other people. We're going to see that limp come out first. He says in verse 15, "If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it's not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired." There is beauty, there is necessity in our difference. You can see that Paul has a sensitivity to those who have been made to feel unimportant. He's got this eye for the outcast. Because I'm not an eye, because I'm not a part of the body, you can hear the limp in that. They look at themselves as though they're damaged, as though something's wrong with them, because they're not like that. They're on the outside. They're not as special as that. And it's causing them harm in the body. The belief that I'm somehow damaged because I'm not doing what they're doing. Have you ever felt that? You ever felt like you were disconnected because you're different or because you're on the outside? Maybe you feel less like a body part and more like a skin tag that's just kind of flopping in the air. You're welcome for that. I didn't say you were a skin tag. I said you might feel like that. With the gifts that Paul listed, I imagine that feeling of a limp would be prevalent. If you have someone who's regularly healing people, and then you have someone with the gift of administration, which, look, I'm all for the gift of administration. I'm not trying to talk that down. But on the outside, those seem very different. I think there'd be this temptation to think of yourself as less. To be like, God, why didn't you give me a more important gift? Am I not very important? Today, we can struggle with that same doubt. It can turn into a limp, and it can cripple us. And if we're feeling like we don't belong, or that we're not as special as other people, the key to strengthening our limp is to preach truth back to ourselves. I love John the Baptist. He's the one that gets sent before Jesus. He goes out to clear the way, to bring people back to repentance. And when Jesus arrives on the scene, people start following Jesus instead of John the Baptist. And his disciples get all worked up about it. They get freaked out. And they come to John. And they're like, John, what are we going to do? They're all going to Jesus. And John doesn't bemoan himself. He's not like, oh, man, what am I doing wrong? I'm not doing it right. Maybe if I said it in this way, they would come back to me. No, no, no. He doesn't look at himself. He looks at Christ. He says in response, you yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He must increase. I must decrease. The way we strengthen our limp is to change our gaze. It's not about us becoming more important. It's not about getting a better gift. It's about finding what is important, which is Jesus is Lord. It's not about me in my ministry. It's about the Christ and the Savior. He must increase. I must decrease. As spiritual gifts are not about our fame. They're not about our importance or our recognition. They're not about me at all. I wasn't in that definition. It's about God. Another example, Paul the Apostle, he gets thrown in prison because of the gospel. And while he's in prison, he can see that the effect that had, that some people are becoming more bold to share the gospel. And he gets news reports, he gets these alerts that some people are using it wrongly, that some people are trying to afflict him. They're trying to make themselves great and push Paul down as small. Look at what he says in Philippians 1. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. That's why they're preaching Christ. That's the source it's coming from. But some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. There are people that are trying to be a bigger deal with their gift. And Paul doesn't melt. He doesn't crumble. He doesn't say, God, why do you have me here? What's going on? He doesn't look at himself at all. He turns his gaze up. He looks at his situation. He's like, God, I see what you're doing here. People are more bold to share the gospel. And even with the false people, he looks to Jesus and he says, I rejoice that Christ is proclaimed. His eyes aren't on himself and his ministry. They're on what God is doing among him. And I love that. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. It's like he's duct taping this mindset to himself. I am going to rejoice. That is going to be my mindset. If we're having a hard time about being disconnected from the body, and we don't have to downplay it. We don't have to pretend like it's not there. But the way through that is to grab a hold of truth, to fasten it to ourselves. I am a treasured member of the body. I am needed here. It's not enough for one person to use their gifts. We only flourish when everybody uses their gifts. He must increase. I must decrease. You know, inevitably, while we're talking about spiritual gifts these 3 weeks, the question is going to come up, how can I find my gift? Or how do I know that I have the right idea of what my gift is. And I think one of the most powerful ways is to pursue community, especially outside of Sunday mornings. Now, if you feel disconnected, that might feel hard. Maybe you've tried that a bunch and you still haven't felt like you've been grafted into the body. Please don't give up. We need you. But please keep trying to reach out. Invite someone to your house for a meal. Invite someone to coffee. Join men's ministry, women's ministry, greenhouse, youth group. Join a small group. Lead a small group. There's small group training coming up. Please don't abandon the body. We need you, and we're better when you are here. The body is useful because it's connected by the Spirit and because it's diverse through the Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We cannot, as the church, tell anyone else that we don't need them. If you do that, you start walking with swagger. You start puffing yourself up. You start strutting your stuff, and you start looking at how great you are and how everyone else falls short of that. That's not the true picture of who we are. It is not my greatness. It is God's grace that we have been marked with. That is what we need, God's grace. He says in verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked. There's a lot there. I'm going to talk about Lord of the Rings instead. I love Lord of the Rings. I am so excited for my kids to grow up where they're not going to be scarred by the image of an orc and we can watch it together. We're not there yet. There's a scene in Lord of the Rings in which the main character, Frodo, he has this burden. He has this responsibility. He's got to take the ring to be destroyed. And at one point in their journey, he falls. He can't get up. He doesn't have the energy. He can't do it. But he's got a friend, Samwise Gamgee. I love Sam. He doesn't take the ring from Frodo. What he does is he lifts Frodo up and he puts him on his back and he says, I cannot carry the ring, but I can carry you, Frodo. And he climbs up this huge mountain with him. I love that. That's a picture of what true strength looks like. In Jesus' kingdom, the strong carry the weak. We use our strength and our honor to lift others up, to carry them when they're too weak themselves. Paul uses this comparison of the physical body, that we should show more care to our vulnerable parts, to our unpresentable parts. When you look at my arms, I didn't give any care. You know, there's nothing that covers them. If you look at my torso, it is covered. I gave more attention, more detail, more thought in how to cover my body. I said that wrong at the 9 o'clock and it didn't go well. What Paul is saying is there are some parts of the body that we make a bigger deal of because it needs it in order to present it appropriately. You know, we talk about why does makeup exist? Makeup exists in some part to cover a blemish or to make a certain feature of our face more attractive, more presentable, more flattering, to avoid shame. The same care should be shown in the spiritual body. There are parts that may seem weaker. That's important. He's not saying there's weaker parts. They just may seem weaker, but they're necessary. The strong are to use their strength and their honor to shelter the weaker, the less presentable parts. What does that mean? It means the messiness of the church is not an excuse to back away. It's an invitation and a beacon to come help. I think we get that backwards sometimes. I think when there's messy people in our lives, that can be hard to do, and we just want to distance ourselves from them. New Hope is messy like any other church. We are full of sinners. When sinners get together with sin, there is a mess, right? We're walking after Jesus. We're the same. We're adored. We are Christ's bride. So don't hear the wrong thing. The church is beloved, but we are messy. And that should be in our expectation, that we are a messy people. There is a way to walk with swagger where we boast and we hold ourselves up in a way and say, well, I have it all figured out, and if they could just be like me, they would be much better. We may compare ourselves on different gifts, could be on flaws or quirks, could be different backgrounds or cultures, different viewpoints we hold. But to run away from the mess of the church, the beauty in the mess of the church, is like my kneecap running away from my knee. It doesn't help. In fact, it makes it worse. It gives prolonged recovery when we try to run away from each other when we see something that is uncomfortable or that's disagreeable to us. Do you avoid people in your life because they're exhausting and difficult? And you might be missing the very reason that person is in your life. Look at what he said. He said, the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Man, for us to function together, for us to grow as a whole, every part is needed, even the needy parts. The key to losing your swagger is the same as strengthening your limp. You get your eyes off yourself. You see who you are clearly because you see who Jesus is clearly. I love the Good Samaritan parable that Jesus tells, and in it we can find ourselves. We are not the hero, not first and foremost. We are the half-dead guy lying on the side of the road that Jesus comes and rescues. Jesus uses his strength and he enters into humanity. Jesus uses his strength and he stoops, he stops, and he ministers to us. He puts medicine on the wounds. He puts us on the donkey. He carries us to the hotel. He continues to have continuing thoughts of our well-being. Jesus is the hero. I'm the one that he saved. And when that's my mindset, then I want to walk more like the hero. I want to do that for other people. If my mindset is I'm pretty awesome and Jesus, yeah, I know he put me on the donkey and whatever, but you know, he didn't really need to do that. I had it covered. That doesn't help us. That's not who we are. That's swagger and it's not true. It's not built in reality. In Jesus' kingdom, in his rule, the strong use their strength and their honor to lift others up, to carry them when they're too weak themselves. That's who Jesus is. Last verses as we land the plane. Paul's been saying that the strong are meant to take care of what seems weak so that, verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. The thing that stops division is care for one another. And that word care is super interesting because in other contexts, it's translated as anxiety. There is this urgency in the way that we are meant to care. If division is around in our lives, that is a beacon, that is a call that we are needed. There's an urgent care that is required of us. That's a call to step forward. We're meant to be one body that feels the same things. If someone is suffering, then we're meant to sit with them in the suffering. If one of us is honored, we're meant to rejoice with them. That's who we are as Christ's body. We don't hide our struggles or our accomplishments, we share them. And to hide our struggles is to say, I have no need of you. I'm fine. I got this. Let the church be the church. And if there's something you're struggling with, something that's hard, maybe something you just want to give thanks for, we would love to pray with you in the prayer room. There are people in your lives individually that would love to pray with you. That's part of who we are as a people. The original question was, why can't we just connect with God in nature? In some ways, it'd be so much easier because there wouldn't be sinners present, right? The answer is that's not how God created us to be. He created us to be the body, to be connected together. And when we're doing that rightly, there's no limp, there's no damage of, oh man, I'm not important, I'm not doing anything valuable, and there's no swagger, there's no puffed up nature of look how great I am. There's only Jesus. And Jesus is worth it. He is the body. He is who we worship. He is what controls us in sync, that we're going in the same direction that Jesus is Lord. Let me pray. God, I thank you that you give us the ultimate picture of what true strength is. That you stoop to our level, that you enter into humanity, that you would save us, that you would help just a weakened people who have rebelled against you, Lord. I thank you that you're a loving God. I thank you that you've given us spiritual gifts. Lord, would you convict us? Would you show us opportunities to connect to one another, to serve one another? Would you give us understanding of what gifts you've given us, that we would use them well? I thank you for your son. I thank you for all of the things that he did, Lord, the way that he drank our cup of wrath, that we would be drenched, that we would be baptized with the Spirit, and that we have the Spirit now. Lord, if someone wants to come to you, I pray that you would show them how to do that, that they would cry, Jesus is Lord, and that maybe today would be the first day that they would come to know you. I thank you for this body. I thank you for the way you've gifted us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. It's good to be with you, New Hope. Have a great Sunday.